The following message is entitled My Favorite Surfing Spot. It is given by Mike Wilkins. It was recorded in July of 1991 at Hume Lake, California.
But as I am wont to do, in the old expression, I'd like to start tonight with a surf story. I am missing it. I try to get out once or twice a week, so I won't get out this week. I will be out Friday, right after we get home. But I got a raft today and I paddled around the lake just to try and stay in shape in case there's a swell when we get home. But, there is a wonderful surf spot right near our house. We live just a block from the beach. You walk up a little hill in our backyard and then we walk down and cross PCH and we're at a beach right near our home. Just about 100 yards north of where we enter the beach, there's a wonderful surf spot. It's one of my favorite spots. It breaks on a rock reef, a submerged rock reef that breaks about 100 to 200 yards offshore. So you got to paddle way out there to get to it. It's a real nice little consolidated peak, so it breaks both left and right. So if you're regular or goofy, you take off on this thing and you drop in and you just make a nice long drop. Easy carve to the top, come off the top, and you can make your reentry so nice. Deep water, so you don't have to worry about the reef at all. It's so far offshore, and there are so many reefs at this area that it will reform twice. And so you catch the outside break, it'll reform on a middle break. And if you stay with it and get right in the right spot, you can tuck in for an inside shore break. And it is just a wonderful spot. Most of the people who surf this spot are from our neighborhood. So there's a wonderful camaraderie in the water. We all know each other. Hey, guy, how you doing? You know, it's just wonderful. Just to the north, you're sitting there waiting for a set. You look to the north and you can see Dana Point. Look to the south and you see Cotton's Point. San Clemente Pier is just to the south. It's such a nice spot. Doesn't it sound great? Huh? Oh, it's just, but, you know, there's one thing. As wonderful as this spot is, I very seldom ever surf it. As a matter of fact, I have not surfed this spot since last summer. And prior to that, I had not surfed it for about 6 months. And then I surfed it twice right in a row. I just have not surfed this place very often. Now, those of you who know about this spot, don't say anything, because I want to have some fun here. Why is it that I don't surf this spot? Why have I not surfed it in the last year? What do you think? It's hard to get to. It's a jungle-infested area, and you can't... No, that's not it. You can walk right to it. Why? Now, if you know about this, don't say anything. Why? Sharks! This place is right in an area that is a feeding ground for sharks, and so you have to be very careful. No, that's not it. No, that's not it at all. Why don't I surf this spot, huh? It's too easy to get to. I mean, I want to go to someplace exotic, someplace far away that is new and unique. No. I'd surf the place. No, back there, yes. This place is just packed. I mean, there must be at least 5,000 people. No, that's not it. No. Yes? Something about the reef. The reef, if you're not careful as you take off, it's just about an inch below. No, that's not it. No, not it. That's not. It's a
special place that you want to...
Save for special occasions.
I would think so.
You would think so. No, I don't think so. That's not it. No, yeah. I don't have time. I am such a committed man of God that there is no time except for the study of God's word and prayer. Amen? No, that's not it. I'd serve every day if I had. Why?
It's not a challenge anymore.
It's not a challenge anymore. I have got this place wired. I mean, I just have got... No, that's not it. This place thrashes me. Yes. It is very... Is it dangerous? No. See, I'm not really that good. I'm not going to go to some place that's dangerous. Yes. Yeah. I like the name of that guy. You can't be over 30 to serve there. No, as a matter of fact, most of the guys are over 40. No. One last one. It is so polluted that there is stuff in the water. Nope, that's not it. No. You know what the word is? Consistency. Consistency. This place that is so good, when on just the right swell, usually it has to be a south swell, it has to be in a low tide because it's a deep outside reef, and so it has to be at a fairly low tide to pick up the swell. When the swell is right, when the tide is right, when the conditions are right, this place breaks beautifully. But when those conditions are not right, when there is not the right swell, nor on the right tide, this place is so bad, there's not a ripple in the water out there. Nobody surfs it. Now, some of you may not surf. Some of you may not even care about surfing, although I doubt that in a crowd that is so godly as this. Where is he going with this story? Well, the point is this. You and I, on a good day, when the circumstances are right, when all the conditions have come about in just the right way, put all of those things together, we're going to have a good day. We're going to be spiritual. We're going to be kind. We're going to be gentle, polite, loving, friendly. But when you take away those conditions that best contribute to our good day, sometimes even taking away just one, and we can have a bad day. Sometimes that means blatant sins, but other times it can mean just simply being a pain in the neck, right? Sometimes it can mean that you just don't give a rip about anybody but old me. Sometimes it can mean that you have lost that politeness and kindness that characterizes Jesus Christ and should characterize our life. That is what consistency is all about. And that, for me, has become such an important topic, because the difference between what we do with our lives for Christ oftentimes centers around that one word, consistency. You see, what I have seen, and I have noticed this so much, especially working with young people who are so fired up, is that they get fired up. They're ready to go, and they're going to have a great day. I mean, they come on so strong, and everything's together. But I remember a very, very godly woman, my mother-in-law, telling me one time, she says, "Mike, I've been a Christian now for, I don't know how many years it was in, probably 40 years. And she says, any longer, when I watch young people, I wait to get too excited. Because it hurts so much to see the excitement, the zeal, turn to nothing." And you know what is so important? And maybe just here for a minute, I'd address some of you young people. And I guess I would even say some of you staff people. You have such a great privilege to be. We talked to one marvelous young guy today, right after dinner. Just graduated from high school. He's here for the summer. He's ready to see what God wants to do for him. What a marvelous opportunity to be in a situation where you can learn to work hard for the Lord and not get any glory. He's probably not getting much glory. To be in a circumstance where you can be around Christians and you can learn to get your roots deeply settled so that the rest of life won't shake you when you get out of here. To be around brothers and sisters in Christ that will be there for you all through this summer to nurture you. It isn't just the flash. It isn't just coming on so strong and blowing everybody away. Personally, I'll be honest with you, that's why I don't speak very much in places. I like this kind of a setting in some sense because you can be here for a week and try to develop some relationships. But I very seldom ever go and do one-night stands. You know why? Because it's so easy to come in there and just put on the show. Blow them away. You've got your one thing you're going to do, and you're going to sound so hot. But what is it over the long haul? It's consistency of who we are that shows people that Jesus Christ makes a difference in lives today. Not just a one-night show. Okay, who is the example of this, you know? The example of this is my man. And if there are any of you who are preachers or would-be preachers, please leave my man alone. My man is Peter. Peter gets such a bad rap. Why? Because, as we mentioned Sunday morning, he is so human. He is so vulnerable. His life hangs out there because he is so full of zeal. What I love about looking at the Gospels and looking at Peter's life is seeing where he is at in his life with Jesus, in his developing early years, and then reading his epistles years later. And see what the Lord has done. And you can see areas where Peter has had incidents in his life that have been motivated by great zeal, but oftentimes got him into great trouble. And then you can read the epistles and see how God has nurtured him, how he has settled him, how he has developed consistency. You ever heard that Peter is up and down? Oh, I want to show you something here. This is funny. In some writing I did earlier, I did a study of Peter's life. You look at Peter, the way that he is developed in Matthew's gospel. Matthew has more to say about Peter than any other gospel. And what these do is it shows an extremely positive all the way to an extremely negative attitude about Peter. The way that he shows himself. He starts out pretty positive, right? When Jesus says, come follow me, and Peter goes, whoa! He's right after him. Chapter 10, verse 2, he is called first. Chapter 14, he is one who's, what? Out there walking on the water. But then suddenly Peter is the one who is questioning the Lord. All through Peter's life, he is up and down. And you can track that through the Gospels and see what has happened. Peter had all the gifts in the world. He had everything going for him. But that's not what made the difference. I don't care. Well, here. I personally don't really care, and I don't know if the Lord cares how many gifts you have, how much good stuff you have. What is so important is over the long haul. That's where your song was, right there. At the end of our life, it's not so much the amount of what we've done. The parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 25 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter learned to be faithful through consistency. Tonight what we'd like to do, isn't that fun? You've already heard he's up and down. There it is. All right. That'll be in the book too. Okay? All right. All right. Tonight we are going to look at consistent surf spots. All right? I'm going to point out some up and down the coast. Four principles from Peter's life for developing consistency. We're going to look at four incidences fairly quickly. Boy, the time flies here. Four incidences fairly quickly in Peter's life that he demonstrated certain characteristics, but later when we compare him with the epistles of his, we can see where he learned to develop consistency. First principle will come from Matthew 14, 22 through 33, where we will say, focus on intimacy with Jesus instead of circumstances. Focus on intimacy with Jesus instead of circumstances. Now, this is one of the most familiar of all the stories of Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus comes walking to the disciples on the water. They're sleeping, and we've got this horrible storm going on. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Notice verse 26 of chapter 14. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, here's my man, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water and came toward Jesus. Now, I've heard Peter ridiculed many times for being impetuous here. Jesus does not condemn him for asking to get out of the boat. Jesus simply says, "Come." Don't get on him here. That is a wrong interpretation. Jesus says, "Come." What is it that causes to give him any sort of rebuke? It's when he looks at his circumstances and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he begins to sink. Note verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Even there, if I'm sinking in the middle of a storm, what am I doing? I'm swimming. If I lose my board when I'm out surfing, I'm swimming. What does Peter do? He could have started swimming for the boat. But he called to Jesus, "Get off the guy's back, okay?" And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus doesn't condemn him for getting out of the boat. Jesus only rebukes him for the littleness of faith. The circumstances that you and I face from day to day will change, but the one constancy that we have in this life is Jesus. As we go through life focused on an intimate walk with Jesus through each and every circumstance, that is the opportunity to learn to develop consistency. Because Jesus will what? Never change. In our circumstances, even though they will blow us around, Jesus will never change. When the Lord called to him whether to get out of the boat or later on, he predicted that he would himself go to the cross and would be crucified, and as he was, tradition tells us, upside down. Peter learned to keep his eyes on Jesus. You can see that when you compare with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Now, some principles to try and carry that out. These were what came out of Sunday morning's message. Some principles to try to carry that overall principle out. First of all, learn to practice the presence of Jesus. As we focus on Jesus, instead of becoming unsettled by circumstances we have never encountered before, first of all, practice the presence of Jesus. Secondly, as we suggested Sunday, know that your circumstances are not the measure of Jesus' love for you. Even in Jesus' rebuke of Peter, you can sense a tenderness. He didn't call him a jerk. He just said, "Oh, you of little faith." Thirdly, open yourself up to experiencing Jesus' power, presence, and love in the middle of those most difficult circumstances. In that most difficult circumstances of sinking, Peter opened himself up to his Lord by calling on his name. When it gets tough, friends, that's when we need to call on Jesus. Peter learned that Jesus was with him in every circumstance, and that Jesus had power over all circumstances, and that Jesus never stopped loving him, even though it didn't seem like it in the middle of those. Peter learned to develop consistency by focusing on intimacy with Jesus instead of his circumstances. Second principle is this: take God's calling upon your life with deadly seriousness. But here, dear friends, let's not take ourselves too seriously. Take God's calling upon our lives with deadly seriousness, but let's not take ourselves too seriously. Matthew chapter 16, another very, very well-known passage, debated seriously as to the meaning of it, but we'll look at the overall principle. Jesus here asks the disciples who he is. The disciples mentioned that there are all different kinds of opinions. But in verse 16, once Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" a man comes forward. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of Hades won't overpower it. I'll give you," singular now, that is, I mean, second person singular, not plural, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven," etc. Peter is given a significant place in the outworking of the kingdom of God. And we find that exemplified in the book of Acts. Especially when we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the schematic for the book of Acts. Peter is the one who opens the keys, or uses the keys of the kingdom to open up first Jews, secondly Samaritans, thirdly Gentiles. And they all come into the kingdom. In each one of those incidents, Peter is significant. But there's an interesting follow-up to this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Notice in verse 21, "From that time," significant turning point of the book of Matthew, "Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Here comes my man. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke God." Yeah, you know, I like to put that in there. Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Jesus refers to Peter here now as a stumbling block. The word stumbling block is sadly significant because it shows that without consistency of character, Peter the rock becomes Peter the stumbling stone. It is supremely important for each of us to know our God-given potential in this life and then to focus upon maximizing all that to which God has called us to. Peter quite likely got carried away with his importance as the rock man and overstepped his responsibilities. We can each display a rock-like consistency in our life if we will know who we are as created by God and no more, and if we will then commit ourselves to maximizing all God wants to do through us as his uniquely gifted vessels. As significant a place as Jesus prophesied Peter would have, Peter overstepped his boundaries. He took responsibility on himself that was not his. And that's when he became inconsistent. At times, Peter, this passionate person, this person who lived life with passion, at times his passion for living bordered on arrogance. Arrogance, cockiness, self-sufficiency. Have any of you ever found yourself characterized by those terms? All of those, I believe, are counterfeits of confidence. Confidence is simply a recognition of what God has given us to do and that we can do it in His strength. Found it interesting with our younger daughter, a 13-year-old, and her friend who came along. Interesting. You know, they play volleyball all the time down at Capistrano Beach near our home. And they play against, and there are pros who play there all the time, and there's some really hot volleyball that goes on there. And these are little 13-year-old girls who are... they're getting fairly good for their age. And they'll play against some of these. Well, they've come up here and they've been playing volleyball, I mean, all the time. And my daughter's got a cast and I had to pour in rubbing alcohol. I mean, she's got sand and mud. And I mean, it's just a mess. Well, she's loving being up here. Her comment, after playing with a bunch of the guys, I won't ask if any of you played against them, any of you staff guys, Michelle, or Wendy's comment when walking away from playing volleyball yesterday, she said, "You know, there's really a difference in a lot of these guys that are playing volleyball here." She says, "Some of them are pretty good, but they're nice. They're not cocky like the volleyball studs at Capistrano Beach."
Whoa.
Tell you what, guys, it is very easy for us to play this cockiness role. I know. I was the... At 19, man, I thought I was bad news. I was such a cocky young punk. But what does it do? It hides insecurities. Confidence doesn't have to strut its stuff. And Peter wanted to strut his stuff. He developed consistency when he learned to recognize that, yes, God's calling upon his life. There was a deadly seriousness to that because it meant the opening of the doors to the kingdom of God. But yet at the same time, others could be used if Peter sacrificed his position. A couple of principles that come from this. We are both indispensable and dispensable. Boy, we need to live with that, friends. We are both indispensable and dispensable. Know yourself. Know your gifts. Know that God desires to use you in a magnificent way. Whatever your calling, whatever your ministry, God wants to use you. The life and ministry to which God has called you is unique. You are unique in the middle of it. No one can do your ministry quite like you. When you think of your... How many moms are there on this earth? Boy, there's a lot of moms, right? Okay? You think about your mom. Was she unique? And there's only one mom, right? There's only one mom. Your mom was given to you by God. She had a special place in your life. You know, really, that's what we are in the church. We are unique people. We are uniquely gifted individuals. And only we can do the job that God has called us to, no matter what that job may be. But at the same time, we need to recognize that God's purposes go beyond any one of us. If we don't function as God designs, we can be set aside. Plans. The kingdom does not depend on any one of us. God's work will go on if we blow it. We can be set aside. One of my great friends, Curtis Mitchell, who just retired from Biola this year, he used to say some years ago, I've never forgotten, I've kept it. He said, if God can speak through a donkey, talking about Balaam, he can certainly speak through me. Okay? So we need to take God's calling upon our lives with deadly seriousness, yet at the same time, we need to recognize, hey, we're not that big a deal. All right? Third principle. Concentrate on investing in others in spite of your inadequacies and or immaturity. Now here we go to the Last Supper. Luke chapter 22. We'll jump over to the Gospel of Luke. An interesting incident recorded only by Luke in any of the Passion narratives. In Luke chapter 22, this unique incident, it's at the Last Supper. And in this incident, Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you even know me. Jesus here reveals that Satan was going to sift Peter, but that once he has recovered from this personal defeat, Peter was to strengthen his brothers. Peter experienced such a crushing, humiliating defeat in his denials, that he could have been ashamed from ever lifting his head again. Have you ever found yourself in failure in front of your Christian brothers and sisters? How hard is it to turn around and go back? To turn around and to go back, and to try to make things right and to get on with life. This was such a crushing defeat for Peter. He could have said, I can't be humiliated in that way and turned his back on the Lord forever. But Jesus knew that he wouldn't. We also see that if we stumble in our Christian life, how easy is it for others to always forgive us? Sometimes pretty tough, isn't it? There is a greater condemnation. I believe James is clear on that. A greater condemnation for leaders, those who want to place themselves in a position of responsibility. But nonetheless, restoration is an extremely important principle. And these brothers of Peter needed to allow God to restore him so that he could function in his God-appointed task. We need to realize that in spite of our inadequacies, in spite of our lack of complete maturity, the Lord desires to use us in the lives of others. Don't let your failures lead to complete defeat. And your failures, if they're handled in the proper way, can produce a humility when we desire to serve others, even through our failure. I think that I have learned this the most in dealing with my daughters. I work hard at being a father. I don't think I'm a naturally good... I've had so many people ask me, Mike, if you haven't had father figures, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. Not too much. Don't worry. Okay, hang in there. I'm okay. I'm on three, right? I'm on point three. I didn't have good father figures. I didn't have a good Christian home. And I have had so many people ask me, Mike, how is it that you could dare to be a father when you've had nothing but negative examples? Well, I believe that it's here that the Lord can teach us what true fatherhood is all about. And I have worked so hard at it, yet when I fail, I think I've learned the most when I've had to go to each one of my daughters and say to them, Michelle, Wendy, I was wrong. Yeah, I tried to rationalize it. I'm a bit bullheaded. And in the middle of it, I tried to rationalize it. But yes, I was wrong. And I apologize. And I promise you, I will work at overcoming that failure. It has produced a certain amount of humility that I need when I have to turn and go to my daughters to try to strengthen them. After some principles that outwork from here. Consistency in our walk with the Lord is made more real when the fact grips us that the strength of others depends upon our consistency. Think about that. Those other disciples needed Peter in his leadership. That was a God-appointed leadership role. When we allow this to grip us, that others need us, consistency is made more real. We are more responsible. We are more diligent. Secondly, don't fall into the trap of comparison. You either win or lose depending upon your personal insecurity. Comparison is a cancer. It's a cancer that affects all of mankind. And if my insecurity is such that I have a problem with self-image in a negative way, I will compare myself with other people, and who is going to lose? Usually me. But if my personal insecurity is such that I'm obnoxiously arrogant and I start comparing myself with other people, who's going to lose? They are. None of it is accurate. Comparison tends to rob us of the uniqueness that God has given to each one of us. Thirdly, allow others to be restored in the same way that the Lord restores you. Graciousness. Yes, we have to recognize responsibility, but boy, I tell you, we need each other, and we need to help others become restored. Fourth and last principle. Develop an accountability network. This was crucial for Peter in developing accountability. It's especially fun when you compare it with 2 Peter. He had this run-in with Paul, and later on they reconciled each other. We need an accountability network. Back in Matthew chapter 26, just two verses. Matthew 26, again related to this denying of his Lord. But it's significant in the way that Matthew records it, and only Matthew records it in this way. In verse 33, Jesus has said, "After I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. First of all, Peter set himself up as a person who was beyond failure. He was not accurate in his appraisal of himself. And secondly, he provided leadership toward that same inaccurate perception on behalf of the other disciples, because they say the same thing that he says. We all know the tragic fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. But a feature which we need to recognize is that Peter thought he was above the weaknesses of the other disciples. It was this personal all-sufficiency which Jesus knew would be tested to the point of breaking. We should know so well by now that there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You know, my two heroes, John Wayne and Lone Ranger, growing up. You know, I mean, I just, you know, I'm a man. Simon and Garfunkel song, I mean, that was my theme song. I am a rock. I'm an island. I don't need anybody, and don't let anybody need me. But even the Lone Ranger had who? Tonto. We need each other, friends. None of us can stand alone. We all need other brothers and sisters to whom we can be accountable, who will ask how we're doing, who will give words of congratulation and encouragement, who will offer correction when appropriate. We need an honest appraisal of who we are and who others are, but we need to cling to one another instead of doubting one another. Principles that might help bring this about. Note, consistency in our developing walk with God will be, in part, proportional to our accountability to others. Always have one brother or sister with whom we meet regularly. One person that will hold us accountable. Now, my wife does a great job of holding me accountable. But there are things that I need other brothers that I can talk to. And I've had one brother, Ken, that I've surfed with for the last 10 years every Saturday morning. And if it's flat, we go have breakfast. We talk, we deal with issues, we work through life together, and we hold each other accountable. And we're outside of each other's realm. He's in the business world. I'm in the world of nerds. You know? But I bear my soul to him, he bears his soul to me, and when I tell him that I have been having problems saying no to certain things, who's the first one next Saturday morning says, "Mike, who have you said no to this week? Huh? Who called you to ask you to do this one thing? Did you say no?" We need each other. Have one brother or sister that'll help us with this. Secondly, develop a habit of transparency and confessing our sins and weaknesses to one another. Then have that other person check up on us. It's transparency, confessing our sins and weaknesses. And then thirdly, allow others appropriate authority over our life, helping us to say no to sin, calling us on our phoniness. Oh, that's such a major thing in institutional Christianity. You know, just playing the game. We need people that will call us on that. That's why I love to have Lynn go with me when I speak at places like this, because, you know, I can pump some sunshine in here. And who's the first one that's going to call me on my phoniness? Lynn. And what if I am continually phony in these settings? What kind of relationship do we have? No more respect. No more respect. That'll keep us honest. Well, this whole thing of consistency is such a crucial feature of the Christian life. And just one last, I wanted to tell you a story. This one and some of you might have even heard about this one. This one was another phone call that I received. And I'm going to tell you about another phone call I got on Wednesday night. And that phone call that I'll tell you about Wednesday night is the most tragic phone call I've ever received in my life. It's the hardest thing I've ever gone through. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. But this phone call I received was from my father. My father was at that time in a rest home in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, where he had settled for some period of time, and he was dying. And he called, it was actually from my uncle, and my uncle said, "Your dad would like to see you before he dies." So I flew to Steamboat Springs to be with my father. He was in a bed in his last days of life. He'd had a stroke earlier in life, about 10 years prior to this. He was now, he had diabetes, and he had this leg amputated up to here, and this leg amputated to about here. My dad, I hear, could be just a wonderful person. See, my dad was not a consistent person. My father met my mom during World War II, and those of you who were around during that time remember some of the quick romances where he was a young sailor, came from Keokuk, Iowa. My mom was raised in Hollywood, and this young guy from the cornfields came and swept her off her feet, and they got married just within months of meeting, and he could be suave and debonair, just the greatest guy in the world, until he was drinking. And my father was an alcoholic, and he'd been an alcoholic since he was around 15 years of age. He ended up being a completely different animal when he was drinking. He had my older brother Bill, and then my mom got pregnant again with me a year and a half after Bill was born, and 6 months before I was born, my dad left. He said, "You know, this was good, it was a lot of fun, but I'm out of here." So he took off. This handsome, very athletic, wonderful guy was inconsistent in his personal characteristics, and he left. And he has gone off, he was around the world. I met him for the first time when I turned 30 years of age. Met him for the second time only that week that I spent with him in the hospital in Steamboat Springs just before he died. My aunt tells me, and we had a wonderful time together. It was, and he loved to call me son. We met for the first time when I was 30 at, you know, we had corresponded somewhere. We met Lynn and our little babies, and we met, guess where we met? Wild Animal Park in San Diego. I mean, it's just so characteristic of my family. But he was a pathetic person by then. He was only 52 years of age then, and he had a stroke. One half of his body was completely paralyzed. But he loved to call me son. When I was there in the hospital with him that week, I remember him saying, "Son, there's a lot of me in you." He says, "I heard that you were a little wild when you were younger. But I hear that this Christianity stuff has made a difference." He says, "Stay with that." My aunt says that after I left, he told her that through our talking and through all that transpired that week, that he had made his peace with God. And I believe that he met the Lord that week and that he's with him now. You see, this wonderful guy who had so much going for him, when things were right, everything was good. But when he started drinking, when things were not good, then he just became a completely different animal. Ran off from my mom. He's had, I found out, somewhere 7 or 8 different wives. And I have got brothers and sisters all over the United States. Some of you here tonight could be related to me. You know, you laugh. I mentioned that in a conference when I was in Colorado. The very next day, Lynn and I are standing talking in the dining hall. A guy comes up, taps me on, says, "Mike, I'm your uncle. I'm serious. And he was. He turned out to be an uncle I'd never met.
Whoa.
You know, here's the thing, friends. My father turned out, he died when he was only 61 years of age. A wasted life. But what I know without any doubt is that except for the grace of God, that's exactly where I'm at. It's only because at the age of 21, the Lord reached down and smacked me in the head and said, Mike, wake up. You're going to waste your life. Because I do have some gifts. I was really good in school when I was a kid. Got straight A's in fourth grade. I remember that. Miss Gartner. Oh, she was such a beautiful, beautiful teacher. And I worked my head off for her. I mean, I got straight A's. I was great through school. But my life turned around. The second father that I had, my mom married just 6 months after I was born. This guy turned out to be a child beater. He beat up me and my older brother, and he decided to leave. He never told us he was our real father. He left on Christmas Eve when I was 12 years old. Just said, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Well, I started going bad after that. I graduated from high school with a huge GPA of 1.6. You see, I had certain gifts, but there was no consistency. And it wasn't until the Lord reached down and grabbed me and said, Mike, let's put it together now. Let's make this life count for something. That's when consistency became a vital element in my life. Do any of you still need some consistency? Here's something I'd like you to think about just for a second. This is what we'll quit with. Place yourself in here wherever it might be important. Are you overwhelmed by circumstances? In what specific ways can you focus on intimacy with Jesus instead of your circumstances? Are you comparing yourself to others or discouraged because you think that you have not accomplished much? How can you recognize your personal God-given potential and focus upon maximizing all that to which God has called you? Are you struggling with temptation or by feelings of worthlessness at this particular point in your life? In what ways can you concentrate on investing in others in spite of your inadequacies or immaturity? Are you defeating yourself because of cocky self-sufficiency? What kind of accountability network do you need to develop? What steps will you take to develop that network? Consistency of character. There's a wonderful surf spot near my home, but it doesn't break very often. You know, the tragedy would be if people were to look at my life and say, you know, Mike's a wonderful guy, but his walk with God doesn't happen very often. Let's pray. Father, this man Peter who followed our Lord Jesus Christ, and boy, he made some blunders, but he allowed your Spirit to work in his life. He focused upon Jesus, and he maximized that to which you called him. Father, there's a room full of wonderful people here that you have called to follow you. Father, I pray that you would allow them to see where they find themselves tonight. And I pray that you would strengthen that which needs to be strengthened. That you would encourage them where they have found victory, and that you would provide a vision of making their life count and not waste it on the foolishness of this world. Father, if there's somebody here who's maybe even come from the campground, somebody who's never been on these conference grounds before, somebody just happened to be driving through or here visiting with friends and doesn't know you, I pray that they would recognize that the most important step to beginning to be consistent in their life is to ask Jesus into their life. Consistency is not a man-made thing. It is a spirit-induced work when it focuses upon the kingdom of God. Thank you for the time together tonight. And I pray that we would look to Jesus and continue to follow the Master, in whose name we pray. Amen.